Good morning, everyone. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1. This morning, as we move into our message, I would like to tell you that this is one of those times that you hear preachers talk about, I was prepared for one message and then something changed. And this morning, as I came in, the Lord spoke to me about a different message than our series in the book of Ecclesiastes. So we're going to take just a short break, and we're going to be looking at a series. We're connecting this morning with a series that we've been working through on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights, and I realize we don't have a whole lot of time left here. I saw a billboard coming back from Durham this week. I think it was Friday night, Thursday night. We're just down to 11 days till all this is over. And I couldn't believe how fast it seems to be coming. Wow, it is just really seems to be moving at a very quick pace this year. Just the way there is so much busyness that we find ourselves in the midst of every day. There's always the traditions and the customs that your family has. And then you have the church activities that we have. And it can get really, really busy. And I'm not speaking to the choir this morning because they're not up here, but there is, I want to know that this is a really busy time of year for each and every person. But this morning, the message really isn't for you so much as it was for me. Something that the Lord shared with me and a thought that was, He placed in my heart this morning to give me some encouragement. While the message was for me, I want to share it with you, though, because it certainly applies to each and every one of us. I realize I'm speaking to a room filled with people at different places and carrying different weights and different struggles. And we may not ever know the difficulties and the hardships that one another carries unless we talk about them, unless we share those burdens. But for the most part, I want to say, we keep our good public face, and all the hardships and all the struggles that we carry, we really don't let those too far from our lips. Maybe this morning you're having this overwhelming sense of grief or loss or failure or inadequacy. And I want you to know that those feelings really do seem to be magnified this time of year. And I don't bring that point up to help you get to a really low place really, really quickly, just by bringing up something that you live with day by day by day. Because this morning, I'd like us to look at a particular passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 1, from a person who is just as shocked as we will be by the end of the service with the awe and the wonder of the day spring that has come. And the reason I bring up these frustrations and these feelings of distress that we have is because we find our comfort this morning, not in the circumstance, not in harboring or working our way through those programs or those problems, but in the one who walks with us along the journey. The one who's there in our darkest moments. And this morning, I trust that as we look at Luke chapter 1, we will see the hope of the day spring. And this hope and his peace will bring comfort and relief to you. So it's a Christmas message this morning as we look at Luke chapter 1. But you probably noticed the word up there, Advent. The word Advent simply means his coming. And when we talk about Jesus' coming, it's in either one of two ways, the first coming or the second coming. The first coming, we know the story of the nativity, that he came, He was born that night, and tonight our special Christmas program is really does a great job of hitting the highlights of that story and the message and the importance and the significance of the first coming of Jesus. But the second coming is the one that we're looking for and anticipating. It's the immediate, the imminent coming of our Lord. At any moment, he could return. And it's for that moment that you and I look with hope, knowing that regardless of our circumstances, the promise of his coming is sure and our deliverance is definitely sure. And it's what drives us day in and day out. So when we talk about his coming, we're talking about one of two comings. It seems to be that this time of year, we really focus just on the first coming. But you can't talk about the first coming if you don't connect it to the second coming, because it's all about his coming. First time he came as a savior, the second time he comes as the king. Now, he was the king when he came the first time, but he was the sacrifice. And he comes back to establish his kingdom at his second coming. And that's where our hope this morning isn't found in particularly a moment, but in a person, Jesus. And as the story unfolds, if you've been with us on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you have probably remembered this outline. We've looked at the message and the hope found in the words of the prophets. We worked recently through the importance and the struggle of faith in the story. We'll be looking at the joy of his arrival as experienced by the shepherds and the peace that the angels remind us of his arrival. And the meaning of his coming, when you're talking about the first coming or the second coming, there is all connected to this, the message of his work, that he came to make himself a sacrifice for us. And we find in the gift of Jesus coming, even though the Gospels do end with such a difficult and a tragic ending with our Lord going to the cross to bear our sins, it was the necessary work that he must do to reconcile us to God. And with his first coming, we find the hope and his message of eternal life in him through faith alone, not anything that we work to add to, but everything that he has accomplished. And it is completely satisfied by his gift for us, his body and his blood. Next Sunday morning, we'll be taking a very special portion of the service just to have a celebration at his table as we look again at his gift for us. And then, of course, the message of peace, that our warring, that our sin has been defeated once and for all, and that you and I have new life in Jesus. That's us as believers. This morning, though, as we look at Luke chapter 1, I'd like us to look at a portion of Scripture that is part of the Christmas story, but sometimes we gloss over it because it's not one of the big milestones of the Christmas story. This is connected not with Mary and Joseph, but with Elizabeth and most specifically, Zacharias. This is Elizabeth's husband. You remember when the angel of the Lord comes to Mary and tells her that she's going to be with child, and Mary's astonished and tries to put all this together, and she doesn't question that the Messiah is coming. She questions that it's coming, that the Messiah would be born to her because of her being a young girl, a virgin. How in the world is this going to happen? And the Lord in his grace explains to her how it's going to take place, that the Holy Ghost is going to come upon her, and that even for another sign, she will find out that her cousin Elizabeth is with child. And so we find in Elizabeth's story, the story of Zacharias, her husband, who whenever he's told and warned about, when I say warned, when he's told by the angel that his wife is going to be with child, and this child was going to be of important significance also, it would be John. Zacharias just asks for a sign. He wants to know how in the world it's going to, how does this work? We're both old, and how does this come together? And the angel tells him, you're not going to be able to speak until you name him John. And so the story takes silence for Zechariah. And when Elizabeth delivers, Zechariah is called, and they want to know what to name the baby. And Zechariah writes down the name of John, and he's given a word from the Lord. This is where we find in Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80, the promise and the words of Zechariah. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which he had been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80, we find Zechariah making a declaration about the goodness of God, the promises of God, and the connection and the ministry of his son John, who would be the forerunner of the one coming. But it's interesting when we get to around verses 78, 79, that we find a question. Whose mission or whose ministry is Zechariah promising or prophesying about? Are these just connected ministries of John? Or could these be the ministry of Jesus? Look back with me at verse 78. "Through the tender mercy of God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us." I'd like you to do some interpreting this morning. John the Baptist, Jesus. On the count of three, one, two, three, Jesus. By the way, if you keep track of my instructions, how to find the right answer in church, remember God, Jesus, or the Bible, that one does go ahead and fulfill my promise to you that if you answer Jesus, God, or the Bible in a church service, you're on the right track. Look at verse 79. "The dayspring has come to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And when you understand the connection with the dayspring, verse 79 certainly does make a whole lot of sense, and a whole lot of common sense. Because I'm sitting in this room right now, and I see the sunlight coming in to this room, and one side of the room has got the sun bursting through the windows, and it's so bright over here. The other side of the room is still covered by that light, and it is as simple, and the hope is as constant as the rising of the sun. And as we work through these next few moments, may the Lord give you hope and bring to you peace in this time of distress, distraction, discouragement, this time of joy. This morning, our promise from the dayspring is that hope is available for the one in need, and that there's peace for the journey. It's interesting that we find this word dayspring, because the dayspring provides for us light in darkness and a guide in the way of peace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask Him to bless our time together. Lord Jesus, we come to You this morning and we ask that as we gather together in Your name, that Your Holy Spirit would bring comfort. Lord, my heart hurts today when I consider all of the weights that each and every one of us carry. Lord, for the ones in this room this morning that their hearts are heavy, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister grace and peace to them. Lord, for the one who is so much excited and has so much enthusiasm for this time of year, I pray, Lord, that Your light and Your peace would carry them through this time. Lord, I thank You so much for the innocence of children. And Lord, for the hope, for the ones who come to You as little children. Lord Jesus, You came to set Your people free. Deliver us this morning. We ask these things in Your name. Amen. I'd like to just focus this morning at verses 78 and 79 as we spend a few moments exploring the hope that's found in the light for the one in darkness. Luke uses a word that we don't necessarily use all the time, but it's found in verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us. So I went to look at the original language, the Greek behind our sunrise, or coming from the east. Now you and I understand how the sun rises and how the sun sets, comes up in the morning. And when it comes up, how wonderful it is to be able to see the sun. Think about how gloomy it has been the last few days. It was amazing to just try to walk out through my yard to hit the mailbox or to go to the mailbox and to feel the sloshing and the saturated ground, which has been so dry and so parched, but now it seems to be that we're overflowing with so much rain. But as I went out, it was so cloudy and so overcast, and it was so gloomy. I knew that the sun was there, but it was so gray and cloudy that all I wanted to do was get back into the house and try to warm my hands. And if you shook my hands this morning, you know that that is a difficult challenge because my hands are usually cold most of the time. The word dayspring that Luke uses here is the idea of the dawn, and hope comes in the morning. It's the message on Sunday morning of the resurrection that as the disciples gathered there to hear and to witness what the ladies had seen, as they come to find themselves to realize that, hey, Jesus is not in that tomb. It was the resurrection Sunday that we find our hope and our promise of eternal life, that, hey, Jesus is alive. And that message is still part of the story. It starts off in very humble beginnings in a stable, in a manger in Bethlehem. In the story which goes and works its way to a cross, on an old rugged cross on a hill, an old cold stone tomb. The story takes it on a brightness when the disciples come to find that Jesus is not there, but He is indeed risen. And just as the sun rises throughout the course of the day, hope too rises. Not because it's just part of each and every day, because I want you to know that I find myself in different points of the day facing the doom and the gloom, and it seems to be that sometimes our days are overcome with darkness. So I'm grateful this morning for the sun that rises every day to remind us of the tender mercies of our God. how each and every day that we have in the sunlight, He illuminates for us His blessings. He illuminates for us everything that He has given us, and His promise is fulfilled. It's just that sometimes we fail to look up and realize the hope that's staring us right there in the face all along the journey. Now we find a promise here of tender mercy from the visit of the day spring. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, shares a little bit about that promise. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. This morning, I don't want you to lose sight of the promise of the hope in the day spring, because there is hope and there is healing in his wings. Look no further this morning. The story is about Jesus after all. Sure, we're looking at a word of prophecy from Zechariah, but the Gospels are the story of our Savior. So here's the short answer this morning. For those of you who may have drifted away, where and in whom is our only hope found? Jesus. And you didn't need a cheat sheet or a predetermined answer from me to help you find that. It's all in Him. As a matter of fact, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, we find the words of Jesus Himself saying, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the message that we find this time of year and rediscover every year, hopefully anew and afresh, is that hope comes for the ones who have waited for so long. That Jesus came in that little manger, that He came, God in the flesh, and dwelt among us, and was tempted and tested in like manner that we are, and that He knows what we go through, and He knows about our struggles, and He can identify with it because He is a personal God, personal Savior who knows all about our struggles. It was Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, that we find the promise from Isaiah. Prophecy. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. And these words of prophecy aren't just words of promise for us to look and to realize the ramifications of what it comes. These are words that lead us to worship for you and for me in our moments of darkness, our moments of struggle, our moments of loneliness, our moments of anger, our moments of grief. The light has come, and may we not lose sight of that blessed hope. Hope, Zechariah tells us, is available for the one sitting in darkness and the shadow of death. Remember, the message of the gospel is that death no longer has a stronghold in this world, because death and the grave were defeated by the risen Savior. And the message of the Messiah coming and the hope that the Messiah coming brings, especially to the ones who are in darkness and sitting in the shadow of death. It was David in Psalm 30, verses 1 through 5, that we find hope of deliverance. David writes, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, say with me, but joy cometh in the morning. Hope is available here and now. And if you carry that weight, if you find yourself surrounded and overwhelmed by the darkness of life this morning, I want you to know that you are at the exact right place, right here and right now, to realize that hope has come. And the crazy thing about that realization is that it's not the first time that you've heard that message. How easy it is for us as older folk to forget the very simple, the very blessed reality that our hope is in Jesus. Just sometimes we get so distracted and so focused on the storms around us, like Peter, when he was walking on the water and he takes note of the boisterous sea and he begins to sink and he cries out, Lord, save me! And our Lord does. My heart hurts this morning for those who are with us this morning, that their hearts are hurting. I've struggled this past week with the darkness, overwhelmed at the loss that I've experienced in the course of my life. It was a place of sadness and a place of difficulty. And I could sit and I could focus and I could dwell on the lost. But the Lord in his graciousness and his goodness reminded me of those happy moments, those blessed moments. And my grief turned from joy when I was able to reflect on what he had given me rather than what I had lost. And our hope this morning is found only in Jesus. Even though the story of the gospel is the death and the burial of our Lord, it's the story of his resurrection, and you can't cut the story short. Jesus, crucified, buried, risen, and the light of the day spring that brings hope in his tender mercy to us. May we find our hope in him. And so this morning, as I was preparing my prayers for those who can identify with that sense of difficulty, because you're here this morning, and just as sure as that light shines through that window, the light of the day spring is so apparent. If we could but just stop and see and receive the hope that he gives. Maybe it's a course correction. It's a life correction of not finding our distraction by the darkness, but our hope in the light. And then we come to verse 79. And Zechariah's message for us this morning talks about how that light is a guide for our feet in the way of peace. Now, it's interesting that that's the aspect of the prophecy that he shares with us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. A person who sits and realizes they're in darkness knows the hope that light brings. And the hard aspect of our journey in this life is coming to terms with, what do we do when we have trouble and difficulty and adversity in our life? It's not supposed to be so, Lord. You saved me from my sin. You delivered me. Now you're supposed to bless me, and my life is supposed to be happy, and my way is supposed to be easy. After all, isn't that the promise of peace? You remember back when you were a little kid? Were you ever scared of the darkness? Were you ever scared of what it lived in the darkness? You didn't know. You couldn't see it. I have a long-standing story with squirrels at my house. I detest squirrels. Not that I mind squirrels playing out in somebody else's yard, even your yard. I would love that. Squirrels have taken up residence inside my bedroom wall at my house. They can come and go, and I can't get to them no matter what I do. No matter how much repellent I put out, they just wait it out, and they find their way back in. And I know they're there when I hear the gnawing and the thrashing of them trying to get through the wall. Miss Shirley knows about that. They got into her house once to be laying in bed at night in the darkness and to hear that scratching of those demon rats trying to get through the walls, because that's what they are. As they're trying to break through, all I can do, the first time I did it, was I sat up in bed and hollered. Now when I hear it, I just roll over and try to put the pillow on top of my head, because they seem to be winning. I pray for the hawks and for the other predators in my neighborhood. And I even pray for those of you who are skilled at doing something about squirrels. I just don't seem to be making any headway about the squirrels. But they live there, and they only seem to come out and wreak havoc in the darkness. As a kid, that would have terrified me. As an adult, it infuriates me. Do you remember back when you were scared of the dark? Some of you say, I'm still scared of the dark. Yep, it can be scary. But the promise that we have from the light is that it guides our feet in the way of peace. There's nothing that can be said when you're in that moment, when you hear something trying to crawl through the wall, that you get up and flap on the light and you realize, hey, there's nothing in this room. It's just something in the wall or something somewhere else. I just heard a noise. It's the light has a way of dispelling the dread of the darkness. But the light also shows us the way that we need to go. But Jesus doesn't promise us that our journey will be easy. But Zechariah here promises that light does bring peace. And that's a big difference from having a trouble-free life and to having a peaceful life. Coming to terms with the goodness of God in the difficulties of our life, and understanding that sometimes, like in Peter's story, when he was walking and he became overwhelmed by the darkness, that he begins to sink, that he cries out, Lord, save me, that the storm had overtaken him and his journey of walking on the water was cut short because he was overwhelmed with the storm of life. But Jesus delivers him when he cried out to him. And the promise that we have this morning is peace for the journey. And that's an opportunity for us to serve him all throughout and all along our journey. Because I find that sometimes whenever I have been afflicted with sickness, when there is something that has beset me, something that just overwhelms me, like if you ever catch the flu, how many of you have ever prayed that the Lord would just go on and take you home because it just feels so bad, and you just wish that that you could just get over it. Maybe that feeling of nausea after you've eaten something you weren't supposed to and you think, oh, Lord, just take me on to glory. It would be so much better. But I find that struggle with sickness and illness, even though we're not able to work at our best, it really does overwhelm us to the point that we just give up on trying to do what we're trying to do. Whenever I get sick, I don't want to take a bath or comb my hair. I just want to lay in the bed and pray that the sky falls on me. But then over the course of that illness, as you start to recover, you start to get better from it, have you ever noticed how that sense of returning back to your sense of normalcy does come back to you? You're thinking, oh, what is that horrible smell? How in the world have people in this house been able to live with me? I'm going to go get cleaned up. I can't take it inside this house anymore. I'm ready to get back on my feet and get going. And it's interesting, the way we start out with an illness is not the way we end up in an illness. We get to that point where we say, I am just sick and tired of being sick, and I'm just gonna go back to what I was doing. There's an opportunity for us to serve Jesus throughout all of our journey, in the good times and in the bad. The problem is that we sometimes think, well, it's really easy to serve him when things are going well, and not so easy when things are not going well. But remember in Luke chapter 1, verses 73 through 75, a few verses earlier than what we're looking at this morning, that we find the promise, the oath which God had swore with Abraham, that he would grant unto us in verse 74, that we being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And here's something for you this morning. There are no passes or no doctor notes that you can have that exempts you from serving and following. And I think that's comforting to me, to know that at any moment of my life, in the good times and the bad times, and I see that Jesus is shining that light and putting before us, each and every one of us, his desires for us. That we live and serve him without fear. That we walk in holiness and that we live in righteousness. And that service without fear and service with holiness and righteousness, those seem like the same things, right? But they're two different aspects. That fear is removed, that we can serve without fear, and that we can now serve with holiness and with righteousness. That you and I have no fear in serving because the answer is found in Jesus. It's apparent and it's easy, and it seems to be that that's a very simplistic way to present hope this morning, that the answer is found in Jesus. But I can't find any other simple way to say it other than the answer is found in Jesus. And that as a child of God who's been delivered from my sins through the work of Jesus and through simply trusting that he has provided everything for me, that I serve him with my life without any fear of the grave. That I serve him without any fear of judgment because he has taken my judgment, my eternal judgment. There's no fear in serving for us. And in the serving him with holiness and with righteousness, I can serve him with holiness because now I belong to him. And I walk as I should in him, and that's righteousness. And so in following him as he lights our path and he provides peace for us, he dispels our fear and he provides for us direction, how our lives are supposed to be. As his children, our lives have his holiness, his righteousness on them. And my day by day walk, as simple as I can put it, should be marked by his righteousness and not my own strength. And it's not a reprimand this morning. And it's not an oversimplification that in the moments of difficulty and the moments of hardship that sometimes distract us from what is apparent for us to do, that's serving Jesus day in and day out, not straying from his righteousness. You see, straying from his righteousness would be saying, you know what, Lord, my problem's so big, I've got to go find my help somewhere else. And people do that this time of year. They say, you know what, I'm just going to try to drink away my worries, or I'm just going to try to take some pills, that will certainly help me forget about it. Or we distract ourselves with other amusements and other activities, and we say, Lord, if I could just distract myself to get through this period, I don't have to worry about it for another year. But that's no hope, and that's no peace. Peace. The fear is gone. His holiness is on my life. And I serve him and walk in righteousness. And it seems so simple. But the trouble with peace is this, that we may be distracted by the darkness all around us. I just mentioned that, our sin struggles. Sometimes for us it's our anger, a response to our circumstances that we say, I just can't deal with this. Maybe it's the sense of loneliness. Maybe it's the sense of grief this morning. But please understand that the simple promise that's found here in Zechariah's prophecy is a promise of guiding peace. Guiding peace. That means that I am not alone because he walks with me. Because he provides light for me. Because he lights my path for me. And that my walk does matter. It's realigning our perspectives this morning and saying, Lord Jesus, take my life. I've tried to take it back, and it's yours. And it's always been yours. It's something that we forget. I think that's a problem we have in our older ages, that we forget a lot. You know that story, The Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens? You know that story about Ebenezer Scrooge? I love that story. It's a story that was written by Charles Dickens that pretty much reset, or an attempt to reset the emptiness that Christmas season had grown to be, the overwhelming optimism that's in the story. And if you read it, it's a wonderful reading. If you've seen the film about the story, it's a very encouraging story. But what is crazy about the story, something that I was just thinking about this week as I was, I was listening to it, a recording of Christmas Carol this week. As I was listening to that and driving, I'm thinking about Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, it's the story where he gets visited by the ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas future. And in the past, you find out that he was once a bright, hopeful young man. And then in the present, you find out that he's just a hard shell of a man. And then at the end, the last spirit shows him of his certain doom. He's going to go to the grave. And for him in that night, whatever that dream, however it works out, he repents from his old way. And he changes. And his name that we associate with being a miser and being wicked, which is and difficult and just a curmudgeon, that's the first part of the story. But the story of Scrooge, the name of Scrooge, really, it's about the transformation that he goes through. And when we say his name, it shouldn't be that we focus on his failures and his inadequacies and the ugliness and the harshness of him earlier in the story, but it's where he ends up at the end of the journey. And it was quite simply that he realized that he was headed to the grave that we find this transformation. And so he's crazy at the end of the story. And he's giddy, and he's silly, and everyone thinks that something has happened to him, that he's turned mad because he is not his old self. He's this new Scrooge. And I think about that story and something that's said in that story. Charles Dickens says, "For it's good to be children sometimes, and never better than at Christmas when its mighty founder was a child himself." And this morning, I'm speaking to a room full of adults whose lives can sometimes be darkened by hardness, difficulty, grief, loneliness. And it would do us much good to come back to the manger with a simple childlike faith, that the promise, the hope, the light that's found in the person of Jesus is the same message and not an oversimplification, but a message that calls us back. And when we can get beyond that, when we come to Jesus as little children, darkness can't rob you of that day spring peace, that it wouldn't be alone. So this morning, as we draw our service to a close, let me remind you that day spring hope is available here, and it's available right now. And that day spring peace sees us through in our difficult moments and in our good moments. And I hope that our story this morning, your story, begins to match the story of the Nativity, where we're visitors who came and worshiped the baby king, the shepherds, the wise men, the angels that announced his birth. The story is about Jesus and the one who is worthy and worthy alone of our worship. And may his worship in our life dispel that darkness as we seek more of his light in our life, and we learn to appreciate that the dayspring promise has come.